Man, you be seated. Morning, church. All right. Hey, I want to say, man, I love our church family. What an amazing time last week for family and friends Sunday. The chili was okay, wasn't it? Like, it was good. Charles, I don't even get to talk about yours. Everybody else stole it. Like, I didn't even get to have any of it. But it was good food, good sides, good dessert, and really good time of just being together, fellowshipping and loving on one another. And then on Tuesday, we met our community. We served them well. We loved on them well. We gave out hot dogs, invited so many around us to our church. And so let's continue to pray for our community and for those that are around us, for our neighbors, that they would see the love of Jesus within us. And I know that we were able to hand out somewhere around 12 to 1,300 hot dogs. And so good hot dogs too, right? It was good to meet a lot of different people and see familiar faces. So thanks for being a church. I know we say this a lot, but we want to be a church that's not only in the community, but for the community. And so thanks for doing that. This morning, we're going to open God's Word together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. If you need a head start, go ahead and open there. Acts chapter 19. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts. And recently in Acts, we've seen God send Paul and his missionary team out into different cities. He's on his third missionary journey out to people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. Now remember, we say the word gospel a lot, but the word gospel simply means good news, right? And when we see it used in the Bible, when we see it directed towards Jesus, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. But really, we can say it's the gospel. It is the best news ever. It's the life-saving and life-changing good news or gospel of Jesus. And here's that good news. We were separated from God, church, because of our sin. We were separated from God. But Jesus, because of his great love for us, he came to be with us. He lived the life we could not live. He paid our penalty. He died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. But he did not stay dead. He rose again as our risen Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that for us to receive that forgiveness, for us to receive him as our Savior, we simply need to trust in Jesus. Not just believe he's real, like the devil believes Jesus is real, right? History shows us that Jesus is real, but we need to know that he is God, right? That he is our Savior. We need to believe that he died and rose again and call on him to save us. That's the good news, church. That's the gospel. And Jesus says, hey, church, each and every one of you, take this good news to the world. Tell them who I am, how I saved you, and the life that only I can give. And that's what Paul and his team are doing. Right? They're going from city to city, from person to person, and they're sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And then they're helping them grow in their walk. We talked about that last week. Jesus doesn't want us just to be converted. He wants us to be followers of his, right? And so they help them grow in their walk with Christ. And when the gospel's shared, we need to know that some are going to reject. Our job is to share the gospel, right? Their salvation is between them and the Lord. Some are going to reject. Sometimes there's even persecution because of it. But so many people are trusting in Jesus and their lives are forever changed. I love the description that we get in Acts chapter 17 where Paul's team is accused of turning the world upside down, right? But all they did was point people to Jesus. That's it, right? They pointed people to Jesus. Jesus did the rest. He's the one who changes lives and saves souls. And so today we're going to see Paul. He's in the city of Ephesus. Right, we know the book of Ephesians, right? Paul is writing to this city, but that's where he's at. We saw him here last week, and he was telling others the truth about Jesus, how Jesus came to rescue them. Many of those people get saved, and then Paul begins to teach them and disciple them. And so that's where Paul is at. He's in Ephesus. That brings us to where we are today. And church, very simply, our main point today, our main subject today is Jesus. It's Jesus. We often say here at Authentic Life, we prayed for it earlier, that we want to make much of Jesus. Today, we're going to see five things that happened in Ephesus that shows us why we make much of Jesus and why he is exalted above all others, and we get to see that Jesus changes everything. So would you join me in Acts chapter 19? We're going to begin in verse 11. If you guys would stand, if you're able to honor God in the reading of his word, you guys follow along and your Bibles are up on the screen. As I read, we're going to cover all the rest of this chapter today, but let's begin with the first 10 verses together. Here's what God's word says. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, or I command you, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And it tells us who these guys are. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And this evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Let's pray. Father, we're going to look to your word today. And we want to make much of Jesus. We want to see who Jesus is. We want to see what the gospel of Jesus does. And we want to see that Jesus changes everything. God, there are many places that we are in our lives today. A lot of things we're going through. Some are on mountaintops, some are in valleys, some are plateaued. But Jesus, you change everything. Meet us where we are today, but take us where you want us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. As we read through this text, we're going to see five things that happened in Ephesus that point us to Jesus and shows us how Jesus changes everything. And the first one, we're actually going to look at two different verses. It's a bookend. Luke, God uses Luke to write Acts. And what he does in verse 10 and 20 is he brackets or bookends this section. And there's a reference in both of those verses to the word of the Lord. Look with me to verse 10. Remember, Paul was sharing the gospel with a group of men. And after hearing about Jesus, they trust in him, they're saved. And then Paul begins to disciple him. We talked about this last week. Paul teaches them, and he teaches them about the word, about the gospel, and how to follow Jesus. And look what it says in verse 10. It says, this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So I want to see what's happening here. Paul is in Ephesus. Last week we saw that he's sharing the gospel, and he's showing them through scripture how to follow Jesus. He does this for 2 years, church. Sometimes we get distracted and we give up on somebody after like 2 minutes, right? He does this for 2 years, and guess what? It's spreading. That's what the gospel does, church. It was planted, and it's growing, right? The good news of Jesus was never meant to keep it for ourselves. Now, I know our culture says that we shouldn't talk about religion or politics, but King Jesus says, talk about me. We got to be okay with that, right? So the gospel is planted in our lives. It changes us from the inside out, and then it begins to spread because it's passed from you to someone else, from one life to another. And so Paul here is telling others the gospel. He's telling them the word of the Lord. For 2 years, people are hearing the gospel and they're sharing the gospel. And lots of people, both Jews and Greeks, all over Asia were hearing the gospel. And then look at verse 20. It says this, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So it's planted in verse 10, and now verse 20, that it is growing mightily. It means it was increasing. It's growing, it's spreading. And it says, this is huge, church, that it was prevailing. Don't miss this. We're going to just do a little word study right here real quick. To prevail means to be strong. It means to have power. To prevail speaks of having a winning force. And I love this biblical definition. To prevail means to be able. The word of the Lord, the gospel, is able, church. It's able to do what God wants it to do. Jesus and his gospel is able to save souls. It's able to give forgiveness. It's able to bring adoption to the family of God. It's able to defeat our sin. Jesus and his gospel is able to change your life and everything else. And that's the first thing for us this morning. Jesus changes everything, and we see that here. We see that the gospel of Jesus, not only was it planted, but then it increased, and now it prevailed, church. The word of the Lord, the good news of Jesus, will always prevail. It was changing lives, it was changing cultures, it was changing hearts, all because Paul and his team shared it, stuck with it for 2 years, and then it got passed on. Church, if we truly want to see change, and we say this over and over again, you look at our world today. If anybody doesn't think our world needs change, you're blind, right? There's just no other way to it. Like, it's, if we want to see real and permanent change, guys, we can see some temporary stuff through politics and, you know, different things like that, but it's not through politics. It's not through having more money. It's not pursuing things the world has to offer. It's through the gospel of Jesus that we have real change. The early church, they impacted lives and they impacted cities, not by coming up with a new platform for their political party. They did it through the word of the Lord, church. Right? We want to see changes in our city. Guess what? We've got to do it through the word of the Lord, through the gospel. We want to see changes in our home. It's got to be through the word of the Lord, through the gospel. You want to see changes in you. It's through the word of the Lord and the gospel. In Acts 2, we see that the church was devoted to the word of the Lord. They're devoted to sharing the word of the Lord. In Acts 6, 7, we see it again. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus was spreading. People are getting saved, right? Lives were changing. It keeps spreading. Acts chapter 12, we see, I'm not even telling you all of them. I'm just kind of skipping over, right? It just keeps spreading. We see it again in Acts 12. They're telling others about Jesus. The word of the Lord keeps spreading. One life was changed because someone was willing to share Jesus with them, and it kept spreading, and it kept spreading, and it kept spreading, and it was prevailing everywhere it went. The power of the gospel was bringing real change. Church, the world offers a lot of options. The world offers a lot of options on how you can live your best life now. But Jesus says, I have a whole new life for you. That you can live now and for eternity. And so Jesus changes everything, and he does so by using us to plant and to share his gospel, and he causes it to prevail. Look back with me to verse 11. Remember, Paul's sharing the gospel. He's opening God's word for 2 years with them. And then it says in verse 11, God was performing, don't miss that part, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Let me pause here just for a second. Unfortunately, passages like this get twisted and misused all over the place. Even today, you can turn on and the TV and you hear someone talking right to you, right? They just feels like they're talking right to you. And they say, man, if you buy this prayer towel or this prayer carpet or this prayer rug or this hanky, I prayed over it, right? If you buy it for only $100, Jesus will bless you or heal you, right? And they'll say, right, you're going to have the power of God with you. Now, let's be clear. This is wrong, right? That's not what this passage is saying. This is someone trying to twist scripture to get your money. That's what it is. They're going to say, well, Paul had the power here. Like, he gave out handkerchiefs and people were being healed, and I have that power too. First of all, no, you don't, right? And second of all, that's not what this passage is telling us. Luke is very careful to say that God was performing the miracles, not Paul, right? God did miracles. God had the power. God had the power to heal. He has the power to defeat demonic. And God also has the power to defeat sin and hell. Church, Jesus died in our place, rose again, and reigns today as Lord of all, and he's still doing miracles, and he's just as powerful today as he was then. He can do miracles however he wants, and the greatest miracle, church, I believe, is when Jesus came, died, and rose again, and saved me and you from our sins, and gives us a new life in Christ. Knowing the mess that we were, and Jesus says, I've got you, that's a miracle, church, right? When we place our faith in Jesus and call on him to save us, the miracle is he will, right? This is the power of God, church. And we see it here in our text that Jesus was changing everything by displaying his power. Number two, the power of God was displayed, right? We see first the gospel is being planted, it's increasing, and it's prevailing. And now we see something else about it. The power of God is being displayed. God chose this way to show his power by healing people and kicking demons out, and he can still do that. In fact, he's still doing that. But here's what's happening here. Jesus is making it clear through Paul, I have the power. I am God. Let me show you. But don't miss the point here. The power of God and the gospel of Jesus is still at work today. And so far, we see Jesus changes everything in Ephesus with the gospel of Jesus. He changes everything by displaying his power and showing that he is God. And the third thing that happens here in Ephesus is this. the name of Jesus was being magnified. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul was sharing Jesus, discipling others. God's power was on display. People were being healed and casting, the evil spirits were being cast out by the power of God. In verse 13, starts to get a little interesting, church. But also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, or I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then verse 14 tells us who these people are. These are seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So Luke is basically giving us a little history lesson here. God used Paul to see people healed. God used Paul to see demonic, to see evil spirits be cast out. And then we meet these seven guys, and they're known as Jewish exorcists. And they see what God is doing through Paul. Like, they're witnessing what is happening. And they get it in their mind, hey, man, I'm going to capitalize on this. I'm going to do this. Now, it's important for us to know, we haven't talked too much about the people of Ephesus, but one of the things that the people in Ephesus were attracted to and drawn to was sorcery, the magic. It was all over their culture. They believed that sorcerers and magic could provide cures for them. They thought that the sorcerers and the magic could give them blessings so that they became, I'm going to pay for that, right? I want to be blessed, right? I want to have this life. I want to be blessed. I want to be healed. And so they were willing to pay money for it. And so here's what you had. Just like in our culture today, you get a bunch of liars going around, right? Taking advantage of people, stealing their money, and offering them a false hope. Telling them, hey, you can be healed or blessed by buying whatever it is that I'm selling. And so you have these seven exorcists that see what Paul is doing. They want to make money off of this. And we're actually going to see, church, that they actually pay dearly for this. They go to a man with an evil spirit. A man is possessed. And they say, hey, man, I command you. They're talking to the demonic, saying, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul. But who are you? Like, this is important, church. We see over and over again, let's talk about Jesus, because he says, I recognize Jesus. Jesus has power over all, church, even demonic. We read this earlier, but Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every single knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And so we see that, like, in his ministry, in Jesus' ministry, he goes and he approaches those who are possessed, who have demons in them, and the demon must obey Jesus. And Jesus, God, is showing his power through Paul here, right? And the demons flee. Now keep this in mind. Paul is a child of God. He is saved. He belongs to Jesus. And God says, Paul, I want to use you. But these Jews that call themselves the Jewish exorcists, they're not saved. They don't belong to Jesus. But yet they go up to this possessed man and say, hey, dude, we command you to leave in the name of Jesus and the one that Paul speaks of. Verse 15, the demonic says, man, we definitely know Jesus, right? We know Jesus. We've heard of Paul, right? We know he belongs to Jesus, but who in the world are you? Verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on these seven men and subdued one man, subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Church, listen to this phrase clearly. They picked a fight that they could not win without Jesus. They picked a fight they couldn't win without Jesus. I was studying this passage. I came across a great but funny quote from a pastor named Matt Chandler, and he says this, if when the fight started, you were wearing pants, and when it was over, you were no longer wearing pants, you lost. I mean, think about it, church. There's some intentionality there. Like, I can understand someone ripping your shirt, and you've been in a fight, hopefully not, but if you've been in a fight, like, you can lose your shirt, but to lose your pants is, man, you did not win that fight. Let's move on. But look at what happens. When the evil spirit claims, we know Jesus. We know about Paul. He belongs to Jesus. God used that moment. And guess what happened next? The demonic showed the power they had. And God used that moment. Many people witnessed this happen. And look what happens in verse 17. This became known to all. What became known to all? This whole situation. Right? They heard what the demonic said about Jesus and then Paul and then who are you, right? Now you no pants, right? But like both Jews and Greeks all knew of this who lived in Ephesus and fell upon them, and fear fell upon them. And listen, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. I love this church. No matter what's happening, Jesus gets magnified, church. Like the gospel was spreading, the name of Jesus was being made known, and now people see that Jesus has power, and he has power even over the powerful evil spirits, church. Jesus' name was being magnified. We do see here, I think we got to see, we got to own it. There is the reality and influence of the demonic, of the devil. Like, we see that. But more importantly, we see is no matter who the enemy is or how big the enemy is or how powerful the enemy is, Jesus is bigger, church. Jesus wins. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to join Paul's team, like, right? I want to be on Team Jesus, right? I'm going to be on the winning team. Jesus is the superior power over all other powers. I want you guys to hear this. No matter what you're facing, no matter what fight you're in, no matter what has a grip on you, Jesus has power over that. When people saw this, when they saw that Jesus had power over the demonic, when they heard about Jesus, when they saw that I can't even talk, the power of God had given Paul, right? And now they see Jesus has power over all powers. I'm going to be honest with you, church. When they saw all that, they had no choice but to recognize Jesus and magnify his name. When we see the power of Jesus in our own life, when we see it in our culture, when we see it in our church, our response is to magnify Jesus. That's what we're to do. To magnify is a great word. It means you're declaring it great. It means to give him the glory and praise. Church, Jesus is being magnified here in Ephesus, and we must continue to magnify his name today. When we say the phrase here at our church, "Let's make much of Jesus today," this is it. Right, this is it. We see who he is. We see his power. We see his love. We see his might. We see him as Lord. We see him as Savior. We see him as the risen one who is king over all. And our response is to make much of Jesus. Our response is to magnify him. Our response is to declare his greatness and to give him all the praise and glory that only Jesus deserves. So far here in Ephesus, we see the spreading and the prevailing of the gospel of Jesus. We see his power. We see his name being magnified. It's all about Jesus, church, today. And then we come to verse 18. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified, many also of those who had believed. So he's talking about those who have trusted in Jesus. These are new Christians. They kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of these books and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Church, don't miss what's happening in these two verses. People are hearing the gospel of Jesus. They're trusting in Jesus. They're turning from their sins. They're giving their life to Christ. And here's what's happened. You got all these new Christians. They've trusted in Jesus. He's the boss of their life, right? He's Lord. And they begin to live for him. They begin to notice that much of their life doesn't line up with Jesus. I always go back to this prayer. I love this prayer in Psalm 139. David is praying, and he said, "God, would you search me and try me and know my heart? Find if there's any wicked way in me, anything that goes against you, God, right? Help me see that, God, and then lead me in the way of everlasting." As Christ followers, we've got to look at our life and say, is there something in my life that doesn't fit with Jesus? They're coming. They're confessing their sins. They're disclosing some of their sinful practices. And here, these new Christians, they're realizing for them it was this magic, it was this sorcery stuff, these books that they had. They were understanding that it was ungodly. Just a side note, for anybody in here that needs to hear it or online, it was sinful and ungodly then, and it's sinful and ungodly today. We got to stay away from that junk, church. And they're saying, as a follower of Jesus, I want to get rid of anything that's causing me to sin against Jesus. And so they come together and they burn these books of magic for all the people to see, right? And I don't know who was the accountant there, probably Sam, right? Sam's out there just counting all this stuff, like, I wonder what this is worth, because that's what he does. He's a numbers guy. And they come up and it adds up to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, how much is that? For them, one piece of silver for those in Ephesus was one day's wage. one day's wage. So that added up to 50,000 days worth of work. That's a huge amount. It's just going up in flames. But here's the point, church. $50,000 was nothing compared to the life that they now had in Jesus. Come on, right? 50,000, I say dollars, pieces of silver. You get what I'm saying? That's a whole lot of money. Nothing compared to the life we have in Jesus. Their reward and their treasure was no longer in this world. When we follow Christ, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to value things differently. Their treasure is now in Christ. It's in heaven. And I've heard people ask about this passage. Why wouldn't they just sell it? That's a lot of money. We could use that money for missions. We could use that money to help the poor. And here's the answer. Because that book was full of sin. And they didn't want anybody's hands on that book. Are you with me, church? Like that it's full of sin. It's full of something that's going to pull them away from Jesus. And they said, we don't want anybody else to have it. And they wanted it gone, church, because sometimes we know. We say, God, we're going to confess this sin. I'm going to lay it down at your feet. I'm going to get rid of it. But guess what happens? We struggle and we pick it up again. They didn't want that opportunity. Amen, church? Come on, right? Like this is what they're doing. They don't want it in anybody else's hands, and they definitely don't want an opportunity to pick it back up. This is the gospel at work in their hearts, church. We've got to understand, I don't think I can explain how important these books were to them and their culture. This sorcery junk was all over the place. This is the life that only Jesus can bring. This is the change that only Jesus can bring. And so what do we see here in Ephesus about Jesus? The fourth thing is we see that the gospel of Jesus changes lives, church. Changes your life. It changes my life. Here's the thing. They love these books. They believe that they could use the magic in these books to be healed, to be blessed, to prosper, to have everything they wanted, to cast spells on people. They believed all of those things. These were important books to them. They loved these books until they met Jesus. But then Jesus gets a hold of their hearts, and what we love begins to change, church. When Jesus gets a hold of our hearts, what we love begins to change. These people, they had a new superior love, and his name was Jesus. I tell my family all the time, I tell the church all the time, it's Jesus and then Jessica in my life. Amen, church, right? Like, that's what it is. It's Jesus and then my wife. Like, my superior love is Jesus, and the more I love him, the more I love her. There are so many things in our lives that we love. If we stop for 30 seconds, we could name 30 things that we love and pursue in our lives. Go. No, I'm just kidding, right? But the good news of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the new life we have in Jesus, it changes our lives and it changes our affections. The gospel of Jesus, it changes what or who we love. And our behaviors change when our love changes. One just really quick answer. I love baseball. I'm getting to coach my son right now playing baseball. And I remember being in Kansas City back when they weren't real good. Well, they're not good again. But, you know, like we would go to games for like $7, $15, $20. Now it's like $200, you know, to watch them lose. But, you know, like, so I love baseball. Man, it stinks about the Arizona, right? I mean, the D-backs, they made it. Anyways, but I love the Royals, right? I love the Royals. And I was at the Royals 3 or 4 times a week. But then I found a new love. My life changed. Jesus is our new love, and our life changes, church. Our behaviors change when our love changes. For them, they love sorcery. They love these magic books, and so they spent a ton of money on them. But now they've met Jesus, and they've received the love of Jesus, and they've experienced the love of Jesus. And you know what they do in return? They now love Jesus back, and they want to follow Jesus. And guess what happens? Their behaviors change. Before Christ, we loved certain things. We pursued certain things. But now that we are loved by Jesus, now that we love Jesus back, our life changes. Our pursuit changes. We have a new superior love in our life. Church, I'm just going to help you with something. If you're struggling with that, pause everything that you're doing and say, God, I need to reprioritize my life. I'm going to love you first. Men, love Jesus first, and then your wife. Ladies, love Jesus first, and then your wife. I promise you. The more you love Jesus, you'll love your wife or your husband better. You'll love your kids better. You'll love your church better. Did I say something wrong? Everybody's laughing at me. What did I say? No. I got you, babe. Dear Lord, no. I saw people just laughing, and I was like, you got to let me. Okay. Let's take a step back. Are you with me, though? Our love is Jesus first. The better I love my wife, right, the better we love our spouse. Let me start over. The better we love Jesus, I should just stick to my notes, Tim, okay? The better we love Jesus, the better we'll love our spouse, the better we'll love our kids, the better we'll love our community, the better we'll love our families, the better we'll love. Are you with me? He's our superior love. If you're struggling with your relationship with Jesus, pause what you're doing and say, Jesus, I need to get my priorities right. I need to love you first. How do we know that we belong to Jesus? How do we know we love Jesus? Because he changes us. He gives us a new heart. I love that about Jesus. He doesn't just like spit shine our heart like the one we had. He gives us a new heart, church. He changes everything, one life at a time. He becomes our superior love. And that leads us to the rest of our text and to the last point about Jesus from this chapter. And there's a lot packed in here, so just bear with me, okay? So far, we've seen in Ephesus that Jesus' gospel was planted and it prevailed. His power was on display. His name was being magnified. He and his gospel changed lives and became the superior love in people's lives. And then we come to verse 21. Let's read through this. It says, now after these things were finished, Paul proposed to the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So before we get to see how Jesus and his gospel made more of an impact, just these two small verses are just a glimpse into what's to come. That's what that is, right? We see Paul, he plans on returning to Jerusalem, right? He wants to go to Rome. We're going to see more of that, so we're going to kind of skip over that because that's just telling us what's happening. Look at verse 23. The gospel was spreading, lives were being changed, and then about that time, there occurred no small disturbance. I mean, it's a big disturbance concerning the way. Who's the way? What is the way? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Many referred to Jesus in those days as the way. In fact, before they were even called Christians, they would say, you are followers of the way. Why? Because Jesus called himself in John 14:6. Don't miss this. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus and his gospel was causing a disturbance. Side note, if anybody needs to hear that, the world won't get you to heaven. Your good works won't get you to heaven. Your money won't get you to heaven. Your good looks won't get you to heaven. It's through Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And that message is causing a little bit of a disturbance. The water is starting to ripple a little bit. Verse 24, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business, so a lot of business, to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear not only in Ephesus, but in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will be dethroned from her magnificence. Jesus is saving souls. Jesus is changing lives. And Demetrius gets upset. Why? Because he and other silversmiths were losing business. Because in Ephesus and other parts of the world, they worshiped a false god named Artemis, also known as Diana. Diana is the same god, but those in Rome called her Diana. And it was said that she was the goddess over wild animals. She was the goddess over vegetation. She was the goddess over childbirth, fertility. And this was believed to be her main temple. And the temple here grew so wealthy that the temple itself also became the leading financial institution in the area. And so you had Demetrius and other silversmiths who made a lot of money. What were they doing? They were creating silver replicas of this temple. And people would buy these things as souvenirs. But so many people bought them as altars to worship Artemis in their home. And with Paul and others out there saying, you shall have no gods made by human hands. Right? Get rid of these things. This group of craftsmen were threatened. Why? Because they were wealthy. And with less people buying, they were losing more and more money. And they're trying to scare people into rejecting Jesus and to keep buying their replicas. We're going to read through this, verse 28. When they heard this group of craftsmen, when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, Paul wants to go and figure out what's going on, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Ajarchs who were friends of his, of Paul, sent to him and repeatedly urged him to not venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they'd even come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." There's a lot going on here, church. But to simplify it, these silversmiths have gathered together, and they're gathering everyone else together in this theater, and their ultimate goal is this: let's do whatever it takes to reject Paul's message of Jesus. But I also think it's funny that some people don't even know why they're there. I actually laughed at that, but then I paused and I was like, that's what our culture does. There's all sorts of yelling and screaming and fright. People don't even know what they're yelling about. Right? We just get caught up in something because that's what the Republicans are doing. That's what the Democrats are doing. Or that's what this college group is doing. Or that's what this NFL team. Are you with me, church? Like, we get caught up in stuff. But the gospel of Jesus caused a disturbance, right? Many who were getting rich by selling these fake gods, they're doing all they can to stop the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 35. After quieting the crowd, so this is 2 hours this happened. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" Here's something important to know. They believe that this temple literally came down from heaven and landed right there. "So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor are blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls or governors are available. Let them bring charges against one another. Instead of stop this fighting, let's take it to court. But if you want anything beyond this, it will be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. Since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection, we will be unable to account for all this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So there's a lot going on there, church, right? We can't dive into all of that, but with all the confusion, with all the accusations, with all the shouting, you have a man step up. He's the town clerk, basically known as the liaison for Rome. And his whole goal is to get in there. He's kind of saying, okay, they're not blaspheming, right? They're not doing this kind of thing, but we want to keep a riot from happening, right? We don't want Rome to step in. But we also see in verse 35 that this clerk states something. He misses something here because he says, Artemis still stands firm as goddess. In other words, he believes that the gospel of Jesus is no threat to their false god. He feels as though Christianity is not a movement that will cause any real or lasting change. But through all of this, I don't want us to miss what's happening. Paul and his team, church, they don't go into cities and knock down other people. They don't go into cities with weapons or with force or with violence. They simply go in with the message of Jesus. That's it. And this last story shows us, we've talked about this before back in Acts 17, that Jesus and his gospel turns the world upside down. What world? Whatever world. The culture, the country, right? The city, the life. The gospel turns the world upside down. We keep seeing this throughout Acts. There's no forcing. There's no threats. Just a message of hope. A message of love. A call to follow Jesus who died for them. And one life at a time, cultures are being affected, cities are changing, and the world is being turned upside down. And one thing that we know, if we fast forward a bit, is that a church was planted here in Ephesus. And this church makes a huge impact. We've walked through the book of Ephesians as a church before, verse by verse. It made a huge impact on the people there and then the world around them. Many lives were saved, many lives were impacted, right? The truth of Jesus was taught. The town clerk didn't know the power of Jesus. This was an awakening happening in Ephesus, church. And there was nothing that anyone could do about it because Jesus was in charge of this movement. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel, church. If you want to see changes in your life, if you want to see changes in your family, if you want to see changes in your culture, if you want to make an impact, right? If we want to see Jesus turn cities and gospels or cultures and lives upside down, it's through the gospel of Jesus. One last truth based on this last story. We are people who are made to worship. And when we pause, we can see that we worship a lot of stuff, church. We were never meant to worship idols. We were only meant to worship Him. As we think about all this, and we covered a lot, but the summed up truth is this: Jesus is the one who changes everything. And in our lives, in our church, in our city, we're to share the gospel. We're to plant the gospel and watch it grow and be a part of it growing, and we will see it prevail, because that's what it does. We're to see the power of God at work. We're to magnify and exalt the name of Jesus. We're to believe that Jesus and His gospel is what changes lives and will turn the world upside down. Let's pray.